We are all welcomed into this place. It is the first Sunday of Lent. Began on Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. We're 40-day journey to Easter. I would encourage you to, at some point, find your way up to see this display that is here. And it may have changes made to it over these weeks now until Palm Sunday and then Easter. Gina does the work on this, and there are a lot of kinds of things to pick out of looking at the barrenness that is the point of the scripture passage that we're looking at this morning. Blessed hunger, holy feast. Have you ever thought about your hunger as being a blessing? Most of the time we feel some urgency, and the younger we are, the more urgent it seems to us. We're in a hurry to get to Easter most of the time. Easter is this tremendous highlight of the Christian year. Lent precedes a season of reflecting and traveling with Jesus to Jerusalem, to Calvary, to the cross, and then resurrection. But as we reflect on this time, that we may be very aware of the deepening of our longing for Jesus, for Christ, for the awareness of God within us. I invite you to join all together as we have our call to worship. O God, you are our God. We seek you. We trust in the Lord, who is our refuge, who commands his angels to guard us. O God, you safely souls with a rich feast. In the shadow of your wings, we sing for joy, and you uphold us. Let's pray. It is in this very place, Lord, that we come this morning. Let our hearts and our spirits speak again our longing for you to touch deep into our souls. We pray our hunger and thirst for you increase during this season of Lent, meditating on your journey to the cross. Amen.
As we continue worship, I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing, O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Let's stand together. O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. O God, you are my seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Oh God, again, oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my follow you all.
remain standing and turn to hymn number 16 in the blue hymnal. God is here among us. God is here among us. Let us all adore Him and with awe appear before Him. God is here within us. Soul in silence fear Him. Humbly fervently draw near Him. Now may be seated.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Righteousness and all these things shall
take your purple spiral songbook, purple, sing the story, and turn to number 81. This melody is going to sound familiar from another hymn that we sing often, so we're going to listen to it first and then join me. Purple spiral, number 81, sing the story.
We'll receive our offering at this time, so if those ushers would come forward. Let's pray. We gladly give our offerings as thanksgiving in recognition that all we have has come from you, Lord. Accept our worship in this very physical expression of our everyday lives. Amen.
Come on, kiddos. Good morning. Good morning. Did you guys have a good morning? Yeah. Did you have a, whoa, I almost fell. Did you have a good breakfast?
Yeah.
Yeah, I did too. I have a question for you guys. How, have you guys ever given a really good gift? Yeah. What has been the gift that you've given? Have you ever...
A monster truck?
Did you give that to your brother?
No.
Did you give it...
You just knew about it.
Oh, okay. Did you give a good gift one time?
Yeah, a dinosaur.
A dinosaur?
Yeah.
Who did you give it to?
Dad.
Dad? Did he like it? Good. Did you have one? What did you give?
A flower to my mom.
Hmm. That sounds lovely. Did she love it?
Yeah.
Did she put it in a vase? Oh. But did she give you a hug? Maybe? And a kiss? Big kiss? Okay. So we're going to talk about gifts, and we're going to talk about how we get ready to give a really good gift. That's good reading. Wow, totally impressed. Yeah, I really love giving a really good gift. I think that's one of my most favorite things to do, actually, is to give a really good gift. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, can you guys tell me what these people are doing in here?
Baking.
What do those ladies up there look like? What do they do? What are they doing?
Preparing
a birthday. Are they decorating? Yeah, there's some cupcakes. It looks like maybe that guy was making some cupcakes. Next slide, please. And what are these guys doing? What are these people doing?
Shopping.
Yeah, they're working. Are they? I wonder what they're doing, though. Why are they doing these things? They're making a gift, maybe? Preparing a gift? Maybe they're buying a gift? Yeah? What is he doing? What is that guy doing up there with the wood?
Cutting.
I do that sometimes. I cut. Well,
he might cut himself.
They seem to be working pretty hard, right? On whatever it is that they're doing. They're getting something really good. Do you think sometimes when somebody's working really hard, do they get tired?
Yeah.
Do you get tired when you're working really hard?
Me too.
Me too. Sometimes I have to take a break. Okay, next slide, please. Do you think sometimes people get so tired of doing what they're doing that they want to take a break and they want to watch TV? Sometimes I want to go and play on the playground. Do you want to play on the playground sometimes?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Oh, that, yep. So sometimes we get tired of doing something. Like, we're working hard on doing something and preparing this, maybe a gift. And we get kind of distracted, and maybe we go off and we want to play on the playground, and whoops, almost it's bedtime. And oh my gosh, I was supposed to do something, and I was supposed to get a gift, and I totally forgot, and it's tomorrow that I'm supposed to give the gift. Oops. Do you know what Jesus did?
You can make it.
To prepare? Yeah, you could. You would have to do a really fast preparation. Do you know what Jesus did to prepare his gift? Next slide, please. What does that look like?
Beach.
Does it look like the beach?
Yeah.
It has sand. 40 sleeps in the desert. Would you guys like to sleep in the desert? Why?
Because
there's rattlesnakes.
What does rattlesnakes do to you?
There's what else?
What does rattlesnakes do to you?
Rattlesnakes? What do they do to you? Yeah, they can bite pretty hard. They go like that. There's no water. It's hot. Do you see any shade? Scorpions? Well, Jesus, snakes might bite you. So, if you don't want to go into the desert, you don't want to go into the desert? If I was going to go into the desert, I'd want to bring something with me to prepare. What would you bring?
A monster.
Oh.
I would bring a house.
You'd just bring a house with you? Like, I would bring some water. How about an umbrella?
I would bring a piano to get the song.
A piano?
That's what. I'd bring an animal.
Animal. Okay. Yeah. I would bring something with me. Okay, guess what?
I would get a dragon to cut Jesus.
Really? Oh, man. It's harsh. Okay, so guess what? Guess what Jesus brought? Nothing.
I knew it.
Yeah, you did. Nice job. He went out there with nothing. And how many sleeps? 40. 40 sleeps without anything. Just because he was getting ready for a gift that he was giving. Yes? Next slide. Oh my gosh. So what is Jesus doing in these pictures? Can you say something about that? No, actually that's not right. Those are actually copyright things.
Loving.
So he's loving. Mm-hmm. How is he loving? What about that old lady down there? What does it seem like he's doing? Sharing, touching. That, how about these little kids down here? Yeah, he's like, come on, little kids, let's sit in my lap and have fun. So, next slide, please. What is he doing now? What gift is Jesus giving to these people right now? That's a good gift. Mm-hmm. What about this? What do you think he's doing with this man here? Sometimes all someone needs is a touch. And sometimes there's most people that don't want to do that. So Jesus had lots of gifts to give. But his big gift was his, yes, it was love. It was his whole life. Whole life. So, okay, so when we look at all these pictures, we know that Jesus also told us to be like him, to do what he did. So how can we be like Jesus and give good gifts? Yeah, you are. You are a big boy. Yes. You what? We could give our TV and food. Is that what you said? A treehouse? Oh, okay. That sounds like a good house. How about you?
What if you made a
A big hug. Okay. Are you looking at that right now?
Uh-huh.
Oh. Okay. So. Okay. Well, one more thing. Yes. Okay, everyone listen. This young child has something to say. What did you have to say? He's not?
A fan's child.
I think we need to video these things. Come on. Actually, we are, right? Jack, tell us what you just told me. Share pictures with hearts on them. That is a good gift. So, even though you feel like you might not have a lot to give, you can give it very well. Whatever it is that you are giving, you can do it well. Yeah, we are in church. Okay, let's pray. Everybody, let's do this with our hands.
I want to tell you something. I never sleep, and I would sleep in a pocket.
In a pocket? That sounds silly. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for all of these children. Thank you for the gift that you have given us. Thank you for how you have given us your whole life and your whole self. Help us to be like you and give good gifts. Amen.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Matthew, would you come? This is the passage that we know well. We've known the story. I caught that Aiden knew from a picture something happened. I like that. So what might we gather from a story we've known from the time many of us were children? Steve came to me earlier and he's looking at this passage and he says, "What about this? There's some theological deep debate sometimes." So we're looking forward to this. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for your presence here among us. We thank you for what this passage has meant for Matthew as he studied, and for us, Lord, as we remember again this time out of Jesus' life and how maybe we also fit into this story. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I'll start down here with a question before then I go up and use more of my sermon text. But let me see a show of hands for any of you if you have been to Yellowstone National Park. Anyone there been to Yellowstone National Park? Okay. Let me ask you, did you find anything impressive or interesting about it? I'm seeing heads shaking yes. Anyone want to say just what it was that you found interesting or impressive about Yellowstone National Park? Anyone want to say? Okay, wildlife. All right, what else? Old Faithful geyser. Okay, after church I'll tell you a story about that, okay? Let's see, what else? Anything else that you found interesting there? What's that? Ground bubbling, and not only ground, but multicolored ground. Yeah, the paint pots, you know, the red, bright when you see that mud bubbling, red mud, it looks like spaghetti sauce. And it stinks too, there's that strong smell of sulfur and such, okay? Pardon me? Mosquitoes and buffalo, okay. Although the mosquitoes, I'm told, are not bad this time of year. But, okay, buffalo and bear and all sorts of things. Anything else? Waterfalls, including the falls of the Yellowstone. That's just amazing. Well, the first person to record his experience of Yellowstone in English was not all that impressed. As a matter of fact, he was terrified and in near despair. It was John Coulter, a member of the Lewis and Clark expedition, and when they were coming back, he requested permission to explore up the Yellowstone River because he was interested in fur trapping. But when he saw the paint pots and the geysers and smelled the sulfur and things like that, he was terrified because he thought that this is the place where, quote, hell bubbled up. He thought literally hell was bubbling up here. He hadn't been a religious man before then, but hell is bubbling up here. Now, of course, we know better. We know different. Old Faithful geyser and such, it's not a work of the devil. It's a work of God. But that phrase, hell bubbled up. You know, if John Coulter could have been in the trenches of France and Belgium 100-plus years ago, I think we could say that's a place where hell bubbled up, couldn't we? Or if he'd been in Auschwitz or Treblinka, one of those Nazi concentration camps 75 years ago, couldn't we say that's a place where hell bubbled up? Or 25 years ago in Rwanda or in the former Yugoslavia from where we learned the phrase ethnic cleansing, couldn't we say that those are places where hell bubbled up? And in today's passage, we hear about a place where hell bubbled up, and that was in the desert of Palestine in the presence of Jesus being tempted 2,100 years ago. And now, because this is a sensitive subject, I want to make sure I've got the words right, so I will go to the text from this point. And what bubbled up in those places that I just mentioned, like Rwanda and former Yugoslavia, were examples of outrageous, unbelievable, undeniably in-your-face evil. But in the passage we heard today, we also get a sense of how evil can sometimes bubble up in some of the most sly and subtle ways. And having the enemy, the evil one, the tempter, for such an enemy, I would say to us today, is the good news in this passage. And I'll give you four reasons why I say actually this is good news to have such an enemy as the one whom Jesus faced. And then I'll give you two pieces of bad news about what it cost us. So as we talk about this dangerous, difficult, evil subject, remember still that the good news outweighs the bad news 2-1. And the good news again in today's passage is this, that we have a mortal, ruthless, merciless, implacable enemy of our souls, the same one who tempted Jesus. And he's known in the Bible as Satan, the devil, the evil one, the father of lies, the enemy of our souls, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, prince of the power of the air, serpent, dragon, and more. And this enemy works for nothing less than our eternal separation from God. Now, when I talk about him, please do not think of some sort of sly, mischievous, seductive guy in red tights with a tail and a goatee and cloven hoofs for feet and horns on his head. I don't see him behind every door. That's why I don't talk about him a lot. I don't give him a lot of credit for every evil thought or deed in this world. You know, like the title of that movie by Tyler Perry puts it, I can do bad by myself. If I ever see someone too acting weird, I'm going to call the doctor or I'm going to call a psychologist long before I would ever call an exorcist. So is it outdated, primitive, regressive, medieval, unenlightened to talk about a personal yet spiritual force for evil in this world by whatever name? If so, then we're going to have to cut a lot of passages and tear a lot of pages out of the Bible, especially the Gospels. Because for all the other things that Jesus is, like teacher, healer, preacher, prophet, and more, key among his ministries is his deliverance ministry. It's interesting how after John the Baptist, actually the first beings in the Gospels to proclaim who he is and why he has come, are not his confused and clueless disciples, but the unclean spirits. And they confess him, but in cries of terror and despair. The evil one's work is usually, however, more subtle and sly. And he never plays fair. Notice how in the passage today he attacks Jesus at his weakest point after 40 days of fasting. He's also slick. He can load so much meaning and innuendo and suspicion and doubt and fear in the littlest word, like if, where he says, if you are the Son of God. And he says that to the Son of God. So notice that's not a bold, outrageous, bold-faced lie. He's selectively taking a little half-truth and using it as bait in order to try to hook Jesus with a bigger falsehood. And so the father of lies pits one half-truth against another. Or he dangles before us good things, but for bad reasons. Father Henry Nouwen, and if you could ever read anything by Henry Nouwen, I would say the first thing to read is whatever's closest at hand. In his book, In the Name of Jesus, he described these three temptations in the gospel passage this way. That temptation, turn this stone into bread, is the temptation to be relevant, as the world counts relevance. And what could be possibly be more relevant than feeding people, feeding hungry people, especially if you could feed all the world's hungry people just by turning rocks into bread? No one would ever need to farm again. Or jumping from the pinnacle of the temple so that the cheering, adoring crowds watch you descend gently to the ground, carried on the hands of angels, and then having it go viral on YouTube and Facebook. That's the temptation to be popular, as the world counts popularity. And again, what's wrong with a little popularity? Don't we want to be loved and liked? Don't we need to be? And then worship me, says Satan, and I'll give you all the world's governments and armies and corporations and businesses. You know, and that's finally what all his lies come down to. Worship me rather than God, he's saying. And that's the temptation to be powerful, as the world counts power. And again, is not power a good thing? Can't we use power for good, of course? Isn't Jesus supposed to have all the power anyway? Won't it be great when every knee does bow and every tongue confesses that he is Lord? And the Prince of Peace ruling over the peaceable kingdom, isn't that what our Christian hope is about? So why would he go through 3 years of opposition and homelessness and confusion and the cluelessness of his disciples only to end up on a cross when he could have had it all then and there? No, relevance, popularity, power are not bad things in themselves. But when the evil one offers them, there's always a catch. He turns treasures into traps, like we've seen with the abuse scandals, when churches offer money, hush money, so as move the abusive clergy around. They think they're protecting God and the reputation of the church so that we can remain relevant and popular and powerful. And those are good things, right? Oh, but how the road to hell is paved with such good intentions. Now, to say that we have then the same ruthless, pitiless, implacable, merciless enemy who seeks our ruin, as did Jesus, how could that possibly be good news? I'll give you three reasons first off. And the first item of good news is because it means that we are not the enemy. We are not the enemy. Yes, we must each face responsibility for our problems and the problems in the world that we might have a part in, but today's gospel passage tells us we are not the problem. And that's why I often come away from a prison ministry visit inspired, especially when I've talked with someone who says, yeah, I'm in here for something I did. I did that. I take responsibility for it. But while my crime is in my history, it is not my identity. Yes, I did that, but I am not that. My rap sheet is mine, but it is not me. As for me, I am a beloved child of God. And this is also important for getting through depression. And, you know, we are asking for testimonies during this Lent period, and we haven't gotten one for today, so I'll go ahead and jump in and tell you a little bit about my coming through depression several times in my life. When we're in the depths of depression, emotionally speaking, we act as our own judges, juries, and executioners for even the most simple slip-up and misstep and oversight. And yet, we wouldn't be so hard on other people for the same faults and failures. But depression says, you are the problem, that we are the problem, when the truth is, we have a problem, or problem has us. It's called depression. And yes, it's important to get counseling and medical help if necessary for depression. And I was blessed that way. Even though depression says, shame on you for even needing help. What also helps is realizing that intense self-loathing that comes with depression is really a picture of someone else's loathing for us. That of the accuser of the brethren. His hatred, contempt, and loathing for us are really not for any fault or failure on our part, even though that's one of his lies. His hatred stems precisely because of how beautiful and beloved we are. The evil one hates us not because we are sinners, though everyone is, but because we bear the glorious image of the God whom he hates and fears. And so if ever any negative self-loathing thoughts or feelings start to worm their ways into our heads and our hearts, remember who it is who really feels that way about us and why. The accuser of the brethren. And he feels that way because precisely we bear the image of God. So again, to say that we have an enemy, the same enemy as the one who tempted and tried Jesus, is good news because we have met the enemy and he is not us. A second reason why this is actually good news is because they are not the enemy. Now, who do I mean by they? Oh, whoever it is that we just love to hate. Whoever it is against whom we are often carrying on an angry argument all the time, whether it's in person, whether it's on Facebook, or even just in our own heads. You know, the liberals, the conservatives, the Republicans, the Democrats, the traditionalists, the progressives, Jews, Muslims, Catholics, anyone who has ever, we think, hurt us or offended us, or anyone whom we are afraid will hurt us or offend us or diss us someday. And even if somebody counts us as their enemy, they're not really the enemy. They're just friends who have been taken prisoner in the chains of fear and hatred, as we sometimes may be. As Pastor Greg Boyd of Woodland Hills Church in St. Paul often says, if it has flesh and blood, it's not our enemy. And that's why Jesus says, love your enemies. And that's why John asks, how can we say that we love God whom we have not seen if we do not love our neighbor whom we have seen? And so the second reason why having this particular enemy is good news is because we then need no other enemies, especially not flesh and blood ones, not even those who count us as their enemy. And the third reason why having such an enemy is good news is because Jesus has shown us in every battle with him, from this one in the desert to the empty tomb, that this enemy is not invincible, that he is very vulnerable, that he has met more than his match in the Word of God, in the living Word of God, and in the written Word of the Scriptures. You notice, did you notice how Jesus, the living Word, employed the written Word against the evil one as a weapon? Each of Jesus' counterattacks begins with, it is written, or it is said. And he fights off hell's lies with heaven's truth. And that's why for us, Christian education and faith formation are based on the Bible and are so very important. Yes, the Scriptures give us comfort, guidance, and hope, but they also scare the hell out of hell. And that makes our Bible studies, our daily devotional readings, our prayers, our Sunday school classes, not only information gathering sessions, not only inspiration gathering sessions, it makes of them survival tools, practice for surviving in a world where hell is constantly bubbling up. But we won't recognize these hellish eruptions, especially not the sly, subtle ones, if we don't know the Word and if we're not attached to the living Word. So again, the three reasons why having the enemy whom we hear about today is good news is because, one, we are not the enemy. Two, they are not the enemy. And thirdly, the enemy we do have is very vulnerable. He's already defeated, not by human weapons or ways or wisdom, but by the divine word. And now the next logical question is, well, what's the bad news? What's the cost of this? And one cost of this is that we are drafted, whether we want to fight or not, into the fight of our lives. Literally. And that's one of the reasons why I'm a pacifist Mennonite minister. Not because I'm afraid of a fight. I just don't want to get into the wrong one against the wrong enemy with the wrong weapons. There's no avoiding this fight. We may not be interested in evil and the evil one, but they are interested in us. And they never stop being so. And get one challenge or struggle or fight in our lives out of the way, and there will be another one. There are different challenges and temptations and struggles with each age and stage of our lives. And for example, I've seen it, experienced it other times, in the last years or days of people's lives. Someone who has walked faithfully with God, with their family, with their church all their lives, rarely or never giving in to outrageous sins of presumption against God. But in those last days, they are sometimes sorely tempted by what ancient Christian catechisms would tell us is also a very serious sin, and that's the sin of despairing of the mercy of God. And so in their last days, they're often wondering, Even though they would have confessed, I am saved by God's grace through faith, they're often wondering, when I see God face to face, will He accept me? Will I have done enough? Did I do good enough? What was I good enough in this life for Him? And again, like the tempter did in the desert, he's dangling a little piece of truth, a half-truth as bait before us. And the truth is right. We've never done enough. There's always more that could be done. There's always things that could be done better. There will always be things that we have to leave unresolved in life and in God's hands. And there's no way to earn God's pleasure. But the father of lies is deliberately and deceitfully hiding the bigger truth, that our life here and now is all about God's goodness. And only God will ever do it all or perfectly through our imperfect offerings. And God is already pleased with us as His children, as His handiwork. He's pleased with our trust in Him to bring us through this life and to the next. And so such fights happen from one stage of life to the next, not because we are bad, but precisely because of how beautiful and beloved we are. And of how beautiful and beloved the enemy of our souls knows that we are to God. And he hates that. That's one cost of today's passage. And a second cost is that winning these battles from which we cannot run means not only that we must forsake the obviously wicked and bad and destructive things, it means that sometimes we have to forego some good things for the sake of something better. Think again about Jesus' three temptations. By turning stones into bread, Satan pretended to offer Jesus food. And that's a good thing, but not just food. Relevance. But Jesus knew that he was already more than relevant. He is the Word of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as our bread of life, Jesus and his teachings are more than relevant. They are timeless, trustworthy, and true. And as for the power that Satan offered by worshiping him, Jesus already had greater power, the power of love. A power to be displayed most graciously and powerfully upon the cross. And he thereby earned what was his rulership over the world. And as for the popularity which Satan dangled off of the top of the temple, Jesus had something even better. Being and knowing that he was God's beloved Son. And he proved it not by any kind of magic tricks that provoke our awe and admiration, but by being despised of men and acquainted with our griefs. And that way, we also can inherit and share his identity. So if in this season of Lent we undertake any special discipline or any sacrifice, let that be the reason for it, that we forego something good for the sake of something better. And some of the offerings before us are to sacrifice and share and save for Bridging Cultures Canby, the Senior Center in Bolivia, the Jubilee Food Pantry, the food shelf of the Canby Center. We have Lenten season activities and opportunities to sacrifice some good things like a meal or some other innocent indulgence for such better things. And any sacrifices like that are just minor skirmishes in the ongoing fight of our lives. And as I said earlier, there's a fourth item of good news from today's gospel passage. And however scary our fights with lies, trials, temptations, and suffering might be, there's always someone who is even more scared and more despairing than we can ever be. And that's the one who lost this battle that we read about today in the desert and who lost every other one since. He is more scared and despairing than we can ever be because his ultimate defeat is assured and because every lie and temptation he offers can backfire on him when we grow and become stronger through it. When we learn to rely on God and on God's truth. So to the Lamb of God, who defeated the accuser of the brethren, because he is also the Lion of Judah. To him belongs the glory and honor and the victory and our loyalty, much more than anything the tempter could have offered him or us. Amen.
Please take your blue hymnals and turn to 589. It's a misprint in the bulletin. 589, My Shepherd Will Supply My Need. This beautiful hymn is based on Psalm 23. And Matthew will play it through first on violin, and then please join me.
for this Sunday of Lent, testimony and confession, reconciliation come next to each other. I grew up in a congregation where I was very familiar with testimony and confession. And so this seems a very natural and a good part of a worship service for us. We were looking for someone to share a testimony. Let me just share a piece of my life that I really don't know that I have shared beyond myself. And clinically, we could say it was postpartum, because it was that. But I was weak. And there came this depression of self-loathing. And I can name all the circumstances that brought me to that place that affected that mental state. But there's where I was, and I began to think about myself as a bit useless and unimportant to where I was. And when that began to cross my mind, I was alarming, because that's not really who my nature is. And being the early 70s, there was very much the charismatic movement that was alive everywhere and among us as well. And the only thing I knew to do was to use the words of Jesus, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And it lifted. I don't recommend that when you find yourself in that place, that you don't share it with someone else. I have a hard time sharing weaknesses. You maybe knew that already. But it gave me a new understanding of that kind of a low that can happen. And I would encourage us to find someone to begin to say, this is where it is, and to recognize there are circumstances in life, including very clearly postpartum depression. And so as we come to confession this morning, confession is more than acknowledging those places and things we have messed up in, and we need the forgiveness of our Lord and of others around us. We also confess that God is great and God is good and God is near us, even in the very low points of a desert and the forest wilderness of where the undergrowth is so thick, daylight really can't get there because we cannot see. And so to that, we come to our confession, knowing the words of Scripture. So, let us begin. Scripture says, "No one who believes in God will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on God. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Who will call on the Lord today? I will call. We are all invited to call upon the Lord today. Let us bring ourselves to God in prayer. We know ourselves to be in need of your abundance, in need of your infilling, in need of finding satisfaction and rest in your loving grace. We know our incompleteness without the presence of your Holy Spirit. And so we come to reach up to you, outstretched hands, to reach your hands reaching down. Together, let's respond. Saving God, join me. We call upon you, for you alone can save. When we find ourselves wandering in the wilderness, we call to you. When we face temptations, we call to you. When our souls hunger for what only you can provide, we call to you all together. In the morning and in the evening, we will call upon the Lord. Our generous God provides for us always. Amen.
Take some time for our prayer and share. It's good to be back, just to let you know where I've been, what I've been doing. Craig and I attended Mennonite Health Assembly in Wichita, Kansas. As we're getting off the plane in Wichita, there's Jared Oyer, Wyatt, and Cameron Roth sitting there. What are you guys doing? We're going to Pendleton. So they were getting on the plane that we were getting off to go to Pendleton to state playoffs. That was fun. Mennonite Health Assembly is organizations that lead with Anabaptist values, so people that are working at retirement communities with seniors in care, it's that type of assembly, so there's speakers, there's workshops. Of course, we were in Wichita and got to see friends that we knew in college, and we spent a day in Heston with one of my childhood friends, got to catch up. You know, flying into Wichita, I'm just going to say it, it's just, there's nothing there. It's brown, it's flat, it's no trees. And I'm an Oregonian now, you guys. I don't want to live back there. No, thank you. Great place to grow up, but I love flying back to Portland, and you see the mountains on either side, and the people are looking at their phones, and it's like, look out the window right now. Look at that mountain. So just a good time to be with people. I went to a workshop on women in leadership and also a workshop on creative arts and music for seniors with dementia. And here this young man, 34 years old, works in Living Branches organization that he provides music to people with dementia. And we got a little sample of that. We played percussion instruments while he played electric guitar. We sang Jeremiah Was a Bullfrog. And, you know, just got to see how he helps people connect with music and how that helps them connect back with their families when they're going through dementia. So Craig went to things like how to improve your board, you know, with the HOPE organization. And Kristen Oakes was there. She's on the HOPE board now. I don't know if any of you know that. Thank you. And Dennis Russell was there with his consulting business. Craig and myself, and then some of Craig's board members from Canby. So it was a good time. I'm happy to be back. Also, in your bulletins, there's a Stephen Ministry information meeting next Sunday. Please come to that if you want to know more. I did a week-long training in February for that, too. So I've been busy. I've been getting training, and now I'm ready to put it into action. So please come to that or talk to me also. But good to be back, and I want to offer anyone else that would like to share this time, too. Harold.
In response to what Pat said about her depression, my family has been through that. When our second child was born, Judy fell into extreme postpartum depression. And she said that she would be laying in bed and the room was spinning overhead and horrible thoughts entered her mind. And one day she was so depressed and so bad that that was the day she was going to end her life. And as she was thinking about that, Paul Bruner drove in. I'm sorry, but had Paul Bruner not been sent by God at that time, Judy probably would have ended her life at that time. But God intervened and sent help. And when you think you're at the end of your rope, sometimes God will lengthen the rope a little bit for you. And that's what happened with Judy at that time. God sent a messenger to help her.
Thank you for sharing, Harold. We want to remember Judy in our prayers with her health. Anyone else like to share? Okay, let's go to prayer. Lord, we come into your presence with gratitude because we know that you hear our prayers. We know that you are our faithful companion on this journey of life. And we thank you for your presence with us. We know that you hear our prayers spoken and unspoken, the ones that we cannot even put into words. So we lift our joys and concerns to you this morning. Lord, we ask that you would be near to Judy today. Give her health and peace. Thank you for Harold and the many ways that he cares for her. I ask that you would continue to provide for them. Help them be patient and gentle as they deal with Judy's struggles. Lord, we pray for those who grieve at this time, that have experienced loss. We ask that you would bring peace. And we ask that they would be blessed by stories and memories of their loved ones. Help us on this journey toward the cross. The sights and the sounds of Christ's journey toward Jerusalem. May we remember that we too must find our way to an understanding of sacrifice. Lead us not into temptation of excuses that keep us distant from your purpose, but may we come to know that quiet joy of love deep within us that calls us forth with a desire to give ourselves for your world like Christ did. Heal our wounds. Give us courage. Courage for the journey and beyond to your new life for all peoples. As we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your blue hymnal and turn to 433 and stand, please. 433. If you want a book.
Oh, thank you.
standing for the benediction.
The benediction is on the screen. I'm going to read through it once, putting motions to it, and then I'm asking us all to do that. Sometimes involving our bodies in motion does something for us. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. Go forth, trusting that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right. It's sometimes hard to remember when you're doing this quickly. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. Go forth, knowing that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen.